Well, good afternoon, my beloved brothers and sisters. It is always again an honor to serve you in this capacity. Of course, we want to offer our extreme thanks for your wonderful hospitality, for that incredible table that has done a really good job of making my audience lethargic and sleepy for this class. So I'm going to have a meeting with the HERS after services. but in all seriousness, we want to thank you, all of you, for your wonderful contribution and for your participation in this series of meetings this week. Our last lesson will be taken simply from 1 Thessalonians, if you will. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And it is here in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, we see what seems like an absent-minded list of things that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica to do. And our hope is that we might look closely into one of them and come to a clearer and, again, a more comprehensive understanding of God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to begin in verse number 14, and the Scriptures say these things. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, and be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto one evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, and one toward another and toward all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you ward. Quench not the Holy Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and your soul and body be preserved entirely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, the Apostle Paul seems to give us this list of things, you know, pray without ceasing, give joy always, don't render evil for evil. It almost seems kind of haphazard in a way. But what I'd like for you to do this beautiful Lord's Day afternoon is we're going to focus in on this notion of quenching the Spirit. The simple statement is not merely an artful metaphor for the encouragement of the congregation, but rather it speaks directly to the dual dynamic of the Holy Spirit plays in our lives as seekers and doers of that which is true and good. There are many debates among theologians as to the artistic reference that the Apostle Paul is making mention of at this point. Some hold that he is referring to a candle. Others argue that no, Paul has to be making a reference to a torch. And then there are still some who believe that the Apostle Paul, when he says, quench not the Spirit, is artistically referring to the altar or a large fire. I think in order to come to a clear understanding of what Paul is trying to get to and to help us profoundly open up God's Word and recognize the way that the Holy Spirit is working within us, then we have to pay careful note to the term that he provides for us in the notion that one is able to quench one's spirit. That is almost puzzling at consideration. That our spirit, that part of us that is in direct communion with God, it can go out, it can be diminished, it can be quenched. Of course, Thayer's would argue that this term means to extinguish. It means to put one out. It means to suppress or to stifle. The illusion evoked here is one of someone throwing a bucket of cold water on a consuming fire, like when you go camping. The Apostle Paul is making reference to the idea that the Holy Spirit manifests itself in our Christianity as a torrent fire, as a blaze that is a part of our lives. It shines and it animates our very existence. It defines and it consumes our very existence. I want you to consider in John, the 8th chapter, think of the several ways in which the Savior is going to make reference to this fire, this torrent fire that is blazing inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit. In John, the 8th chapter, and in verse number 12, the scriptures say, "And therefore Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In the English, it's translated light. In the original Greek, in the Septuagint, it's actually translated fire or blaze. The notion was, as Jesus says, I am the blaze. I'm the light of the world. Like a campfire. You can see me from afar. You can feel the heat from my very presence. That the darkness, when I enter the room, it quickly vanishes away. And that this light also burns in you. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 16, as our brother wonderfully mentioned at the close of our lesson, at the close of our morning service, in Matthew 5 and 14, the scriptures would say, "And you are the fire of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a lamp or a torch and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, so that it may shine unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your fire shine before men, that they may see your good works." Those incredible God-sized ideas that you have, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And finally, the Apostle Paul would tell the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 3. He would build on this very idea where he would tell them, "And if our gospel is veiled," that is, if it is hidden, if it is under a bushel, "it is veiled to them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the fire of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." The divine blaze of our hearts on the altar of our service to God. We are God's husbandry. Remember, you sowers? We are God's dwelling or building. We are the temple, the altar of God. And it is here that our fire must blaze. A consuming fire that we are about to read. So that it might shine into the whole world. That they might glorify the God that is burning in all of you. The world should see our fire, feel our fire, and find direction in the fire that burns so brilliantly in our God-sized lives. It is the symbol of our faith, the manifestation of our good works. It is the shining hope that we so diligently keep alive in our hearts. And thus, the altar of our proclaimed faith should not be, the Apostle Paul would write here in Thessalonians, that fire should not be extinguished. It shouldn't be put out. It shouldn't be smoldered. You shouldn't hide that fire. Paul exacts the idea that you're going to have some God-sized dreams. And there are going to be times when folks, I don't think that's going to work, Brother Dennis. You know, if we try that, no. That's going to be too hard, Brother Dennis. We probably shouldn't do that. That'll take too long, Brother Dennis. We probably shouldn't put all this cold water on our fires. You won't let us be fed and burn up, be consumed with doing the incredible things to shed an incredible bright light for God. That's too hard. That's too long. That's too much. Quench not the Holy Spirit
the Apostle Paul would say. Don't put out that fire. Don't suppress that. Because it is God that is in you, both to will, Brother Dennis, and to do, to accomplish His good pleasure. Don't put out that fire. He tells us, for those who are weak, be patient with them. You remember the passage. For those who are faint-hearted, encourage them. That's one thing about fires. A fire will only stay lit as long as it is fed. Once you stop feeding that fire, once you stop learning that word, once you stop working in that garden, once you stop loving each other, once you stop, it's not if. The fact is, it will go out in your life. Hence, the apostle was encouraging us, you got to feed the fire. All of you who've been camping, and I know a lot of hers are in the room going, oh, Lord, not when that happens. Oh, mosquitoes and heat, and I don't know what they get out of that. But somebody's always on fire duty, aren't they? Always finding new sources, new opportunities, new gardens for us to go weed. Somebody's got to be on fire duty to make sure it burns bright and able for us to find our way through the wilderness. Somebody has to be on fire duty to make sure that we eat and stay strong and safe, huddled around this amazing blaze that makes us a people in the outer darkness of this world. Don't let your fire go out, the apostle would write. And thus he would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 6 and 7, he would say, for this cause, I'd like to put you into remembrance, Timothy, that you stir up that gift which is in thee through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, as we just studied this morning. He gave us a biotheo, but of power, of love, and of discipline. Here the notion that Paul writes to Timothy and says, he says, I want to put you into remembrance. I don't want you to forget, Timothy. Remember when you were with me and now I sent you out on your own to till those gardens, to do that work? Let that fire burn up. He says, I want to stir up in you. That term translated in English as stir, it's actually the wrong metaphor. Actually, it means to set ablaze. It means to throw a match on. It means to ignite. I want to set you on fire, Timothy, so that you don't have a spirit of fear, but you might have one of power and love and discipline. Paul wanted Timothy to know, I want you to stay on fire for me, sis. All the hers and the hims, all those on front of the stage and working behind the scenes, all those who are in the garden, we got to keep our fire lit. Hence, the scriptures would tell us over and over again, now it makes sense, Brother Vida, do not grow weary in lighting your fires. Don't grow weary in well-doing, because we do. We get tired, don't we? We get tired. Brother Vida, we've been going at this for 30 years now. I think it's time to rest. Luckily, he has a vacation planned for us. But it's not here. This is not the vacation. We have to keep it ablaze. Don't grow weary in your well-doing. But keep your fires lit for Him. The Apostle Paul clearly points out that Timothy was suffering from a lack of self-confidence, a lack of assuredness, a lack of boldness that we spoke of earlier today. And he had forgotten the enduring assurance that the brethren have in the talents and abilities of him as an evangelist. I'm going to stir you up, Timothy. I'm going to set you on fire again, son, because you seem to have let it gone out. No, sir. God did not give you, nor me, none of us, a spirit of fear. That ain't what he did. What he delivered to us was the Holy Spirit, the blaze, the eternal fire of faith that still burns within you. So without fear, trust in your Theo and show them the power, the love, and the discipline of your God. Paul wished to encourage Timothy to use his resources, both interpersonally and supernaturally, his affections and his self-control, to bring about the fruition of God's plan. And the Apostle Paul makes note that God has not given us a reluctant, a timid, an unproductive, weak fire, but rather he literally set us ablaze with his Holy Spirit. And it is in this consuming Spirit of God which we purify our lives by continually examining and renewing our commitment to his cause. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 13, he would write to the church in Corinth and say, "Each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." We're going to see what we can get done in these vineyards. We're going to see what we can get done here, her, because it will be revealed in that fire. The fire is going to show us what we're going to get done, how we're going to get it done. And the fire itself shall prove every man's work of what sort it is. Equally so, listen to the Savior in Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12, where the Scriptures tell us, "Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he cometh after me," John the Baptist would say, "that is mightier than I, whose shoes I was not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit in fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into the garner, and the shaft he will burn up with unquenchable fire." He's coming. I brought you water baptism. That was me. All of you have been baptized. But there's one who's coming, whose fan is in his hand. You know what the fan was for, right? It was to make the fire hot. Oh, God said, "I sent my son, and he's fanning the flames." No, Timothy, we're not going to let it go out. We're going to stir up in your remembrance. That's what we're going to do. We're going to get you hot, son. We're going to set you ablaze. His fan is in his hand. And fire will reveal what kind of work that we've done. God wants us to be on fire for him, church. It is going to be difficult. Lord willing, going to make it home safely. I pray that you pray for me. But that's not the end of our meeting. That's simply the beginning of our task. The coals of doubt will start to cool. And you got to pick up your Savior, whose fan is in his hand, and stir up that fire that was intended to burn within us all. It is this self-same Holy Spirit that translates these moments of our trials into brilliant moments of our triumph. The power, the love, and the discipline required for our Christianity must be ever present in our lives as believers. And we, as did our brother Timothy, cannot afford to be dampened displays of evangelism, cooled coals of love, or lack the self-control that often throws water on our very spirits. We must continually renew our fires, our faith. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Scripture would say, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in the manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being far more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Every man's work shall be displayed. It will be made manifest. Here we note that the apostle writes to us. Peter says, and that fire, that same fire is going to purify. It's going to purify your work. It's going to make it clean and beautiful, presentable to your God. Keep that fire hot. Help it to burn away all of the complaints that often overtake us and put out our congregational fires. Let it burn away all the doubt that overcomes us and puts out our congregational fires. Let it put away all the apathy that often strains our congregational fires. Let it purify us. We'll know the best that we can do when we do the best that we can. Let me say it for you again. We will know the best that we can do when we've done our very best. We have to let that fire burn. Give it a chance. Keep it going. Feed it so that you might manifest the incredible glory, the magnificence of the God that you serve. I leave you with this last verse. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse number 28, the scriptures say, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, can't be crumbled or destroyed, let us have grace, that unmerited favor of the Beotheo, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God, He is on fire, a consuming blaze. And He wants to see that same fire in us. My beloved brothers and sisters, again, we have but started the task before us. We've only begun. It is time for us to sit down and count our costs. Ask ourselves, what incredible things can we do? What incredible things can we do? If God is for us, and therefore no one can be against, what could we do? Could we start another congregation? Could we offer some help and assistance in ways we had? Could we get into other neighborhoods? What could we do? What God-sized dreams can we imagine? And understanding it, how do we methodically and strategically move toward that goal? Putting to use all of the sowers, all of the farmers. Some are going to have to do some rock removal. Others are weed pullers. But whatever we do, whether we're holding up Moses' arms or we're holding the staff itself, all of us are important because we're men like her. And now that we're moving together as God's people, we know He's our helper. He's right there with us. Yep, it's going to be some tough times. I can tell you that right now. It's going to be some tough times. And you're going to have some people walk up and say, I don't want to hear about none of that silliness. That's just silly. I can't believe you guys actually believe in a God. Oh, thank goodness they never said that to the Apostle Paul. Everybody he talked to, they were so warm and welcoming. Come on. But he knows that God is our helper. Paul knows God's holding my bike. He's always there assisting me. He's never going to let me go or let me fall. All I need do is like that Canaanite woman say, Lord, help me. And Superman will be right here on time. So with that in mind, let God burn in my life. Let it be seen in my family. When they see us at the restaurant praying over our food, I want folks to stop and go, wait a minute, some light burning over there. Do you see that? Those people are praying in the middle of the restaurant. When they see me pick up money off the street and make sure that that beautiful woman gets it back instead of sticking it in my pocket. When they see me doing good work and welcoming the new neighbors in the town. When they see me making sure that I can rake some leaves as a young man and help out those who are less fortunate. When they see all the light that is burning in me and they know that I love God's people and I love the work He sent for us to do because I live and I move and I find my very existence in Him, that incredible light, is God's consuming fire. I am who He created me to be. So I encourage you, my beloved, do not quench the Spirit in your lives. Feed it and let it consume you, because your God is a consuming fire. Considering these things, of course, we want to offer our invitation to all those present. If there are things awry in your life, if you haven't been on fire for your Savior, then come and let us pray for you and with you that God is just to forgive you. And if you are outside in the darkness, it's time for you to come into His marvelous light. The light in which we stand. The light, as the Scriptures tell us, that in heaven, God is the light and there is no turning of shadows. It's a consuming fire, my God. And everywhere He is, that's where I want to be. So if you've heard His word and you believe it, if you are ready to turn away from your sinful life and confess that Jesus is His Son, then we encourage you to come while we sing our song of encouragement that you might be baptized at this time. Thank you for one of the best times of my life. You have been incredibly hospitable. This man let me drive his car. The rest of you are lacking because I didn't get to drive any other cars in this congregation. But you've been amazing to me. You have just wrapped your arms around me and given me words of encouragement that I am so thankful for. You've been gentle and kind. You've been just wonderful. Thank you for this invitation. Thank you for all your kindness. And I pray that I've done just a little bit for you that you've done for me. I hope that you'll get to meet my beautiful wife because she really missed out on a treat. You are an amazing congregation. And if no one's told you that, you need to know you really are amazing. All of the young men who engage and participate, such strong leadership, and all the beautiful hers who are here doing all that beautiful work behind the scenes. You are an awesome people. Our earnest hope is just that we live up to everything God has created for us to be. So God bless you as you continue your work, and I hope that we'll get to see each other again sometime soon. Thank you so much. Amen.